be here, Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts, that you will open our hearts to receive your truth and to receive your word. And I pray that you will bless Dwayne as he shares. Speak through him and fill this place with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
All right, children, let's start with children's meeting. Come on up. Lots of children. This is good. I got, five verses for you tonight. Let's start with the first four from Luke 22. Verse 24 it says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. But whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." Now, who can tell me what those verses mean? What does that mean? What do you think it means?
Obey.
Obey? Okay. That's a good answer. Someone else? What do you think those verses mean? Jesus' disciples here were arguing. They were arguing about who should be first and who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus reminded them that they need to serve each other. They need to think about others before thinking about themselves. And he says, that's how you become great in my kingdom. Not by trying to get the best place, not by trying to be the best or be first, but you become the greatest in God's kingdom by serving others, by helping others be first, by helping others to accomplish. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, same idea. "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Here again, Jesus is reminding his disciples that they're to think about others, serve others. Can you think of any way that you can allow others to be first or help others be first or serve others? How could you do that? Do you have an answer? What do you think? Give them food. That's serving others, yeah. How can we allow other, or how can we help others or serve others or help others be first? What do you think? Give them water. That's serving others. Back here. There you go. That's allowing others to be first. Yeah, let others be in front of you in line, whether it's the ice cream truck or wherever. What about when it's time to choose a game to play? You can let others choose the game, right? That's allowing others to go first. Or maybe you got a new game or a new toy or a brand new bike to play with and you have a bunch of friends over and, you know what? Let them ride your bike. Let them be first. That's serving others, okay? So what we want to remember tonight is Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, then you need to forget about thinking about yourself and serve others, okay? We need to remember that. All right, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father God, we just say thank you for each child represented here. We just pray a special blessing upon them tonight. I pray that both us as adults and them as children, that we would always remember that to be great in your kingdom means that we lay our own will and our own wants aside and serve others, and this is what brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I brought something with me. We're going to do a little bit of an experiment tonight. We got lots of children here, and I have a small box. But in here is a bunch of odds and ends. Pens and keychains and pencils and super balls and slinkies and all kinds of stuff like that. That tablets, maybe something in there that you might like to have, okay? You think you might like something like that? You could probably find something in there. Here's the deal. You may pick one item out of the box, only one, okay? And we don't dilly-dally because we got a lot of children to pick out of the box, okay? So here's what I need you to do. I need you to line up in a line right here. All right? Can we line up in a line going back the aisle? Line up in a single file line, all right? Can we get in line? Actually, we can even move over in here. Get in a line. Come on over in here. Work your way back the aisle. Get in a line. We want to pick from the box, right? Get everybody in a line. There you go. I don't know what this thing is. You know what that is? Oh, is that what that is? Okay. All right, and we're all in a line. Now listen to me. In this box is probably something you want, all right? But that's a lot of children. There's something in this box probably for everybody, but it might not be the thing you want. So if you think you should pick first, I want you to come to the front. If you think you should pick first, I want you to come to the front. Anybody want to come to the front of the line? You think you should pick first, you come to the front. Are we sure we're where we want to be in line? We're sure about that? What if it's gone by the time you pick? Yeah, you guys learn pretty well. You know what? The Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Honey, where are you at? Come on up here. And so guess what? I know you didn't pick this place in line. I know that. But guess what? You're going to be last. Because we're going to start at the back of the line. You just stay right where you are in line. And what she's going to do is take that out in the foyer, and the little boy in the orange is going to start first. Now remember, guys, you pick one thing from the box, and then you may go back to your parents, all right? All right, you go ahead and file out in the foyer, and you can pick one thing from the box. Thank you very much. You can file out. Go ahead, follow them out, and you can get something out of the box. While they're doing that, we're going to go ahead and get started. A New York City businessman moved to the country and bought a piece of land. He went to the local feed and livestock store and talked to the proprietor about how he was going to take up chicken farming. He then asked to buy 100 chicks. "That's a lot of chicks," commented the proprietor. "I mean business," the man replied. A week later, the new farmer was back again. "I need another 100 chicks," he said. "Boy, you are serious about this chicken farming," the man told him. "Yeah," the man replied. "If I can iron out a few problems." "Problems?" asked the proprietor. "Yeah," replied the man. "I think I planted the last batch too close together." That may seem humorous, and it is, but Hebrews 5 implies that sometimes Christians either don't understand what it takes to grow spiritually, or they don't want to experience spiritual maturity in their lives. This evening, this message is again directed toward those who are born again believers. Have you grown beyond your initial salvation experience? Are we continuing to mature as believers? It is our human tendency to find a plateau somewhere and just kind of hang out there and become stagnant and no longer grow spiritually. We do that because it's simply easier. It's just easier that way. Growth happens in the life of the Christian when surrender and faith are properly implemented. God is looking for individuals who are willing to surrender all to Him, dare to live by faith, follow His leading day after day. In the past, God has poured out His blessing and His power on the life that was sacrificed for His glory. Examples of that are Elijah on Mount Carmel, Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew men before the king of Babylon, Saul on the Damascus road, Jesus on the cross, and so on. In every one of those instances, the individual exercised surrender to and faith in God. It's the proper implementation of both of those which creates an environment in which God seemingly likes to work. At the same time, it is often a time of great spiritual growth in our own lives. Jesus, for example, consider Jesus. He prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." There was surrender. Jesus was willing to lay his life down in surrender to the Father's will. He exercised his faith by putting his future in the hands of his Father, allowing Satan and his forces to crucify him, all the while knowing he had the power to call legions of angels to remove those nails, set him free from the cross, and annihilate his persecutors. Much of what I share with you this evening, again, is not original with me. Much of it is from a message that Dave Miller would preach at a Gospel Express tent meeting. If this message would impact just one of you the way it impacted me a number of years ago, this whole week would be worthwhile. We'll get back to that later. I invite your attention to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 15 through 19. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We want to take note here in this passage. God is talking to the children of Israel through Isaiah. This is hundreds of years after he has miraculously delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians as they had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Notice that as great as that deliverance was for the children of Israel, he's pointing them forward to something new he wants to do in their lives. He's pointing them forward to something that they have never experienced before. How do you feel about the idea that God may want to do something new in your life? How do you feel about the idea that God might want to do something you have never experienced before? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with the idea that God might want to create rivers in the desert places of your heart? Am I okay with God, with allowing God to do something in my life that I've never seen Him do before? As born-again believers, we are like God's people of old. He has brought us through a miraculous deliverance. Our salvation experience was even more incredible than the deliverance of God's people through the Red Sea. There we were. The penalty of our sin was about to drown the eternal life out of us. And God miraculously intervenes. And He allows us to walk away on dry ground with an inheritance of an abundant life today and a promise of eternal life in the future. That is a more incredible experience than the deliverance that the children of Israel had thousands of years ago. But God is saying that's in the past. That's done. You've accepted me as Lord and Savior. Now I want to build something new in your life. I want to build upon that foundation that you've laid in Christ Jesus. I want to promote spiritual growth in your life. Are you okay with allowing God to do that? Far too often Christians in the church are settling for something less than a victorious Christian life. They're settling for something less than a life that honors and glorifies God. 2 Peter 1:5 talks about, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and so on. Here we see that God wants to build something on that beautiful foundation that we've laid in Christ Jesus. He wants to add to our faith. He wants to build, He wants to promote spiritual growth in our lives. So how do we do that? How do we accomplish that? For starters, I believe we need to be fully yielded to the Spirit's control. This is where conservative Anabaptist Mennonites get a little bit uneasy. There's a lot we don't understand about the Holy Spirit and His work, and so we tend to draw back from it. And yet God says we need His Spirit in our lives. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, we need God's Spirit within us to walk in the paths of righteousness. The only way you and I will grow spiritually and become mature in our Christian journey is to accept the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John 14:26 this time. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Here Jesus is preparing to leave this earth, and He promises His disciples and us as believers today that when He leaves, the Holy Spirit will come and He will teach them and He will call them to remembrance the things that He has taught them in the past. And so we need this Holy Spirit in our lives to live a victorious life, to grow spiritually, because it is the Spirit who teaches, it is the Spirit who calls these things to our minds at a time in which we need them. Luke chapter 3, verse 22, this is speaking about Jesus. "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." The setting here is Jesus' baptism, the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus Christ, a part of the Godhead, a part of the Trinity. And yet, the Spirit descended upon Jesus. And Luke 4 says that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. When we talk about the Trinity, generally, believers have no problem with God the Father and no problem with God the Son. But what about God the Holy Spirit? Acts 1, 7 and 8. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit brings power. The Holy Spirit brings the power of an almighty God into the life of the born-again believer. He brings the power to break sinful habits. He brings the power to break free from addiction. He brings the power to calm fears. He brings the power to accomplish that which God calls you to accomplish in life. We need the Holy Spirit's power as born-again believers. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." When we start talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized by the Spirit, some Christians get nervous. We're troubled with the idea of being filled with the Spirit, and we draw back from it because of what we've seen in the lives of others who profess to be filled with the Spirit, and yet their lives don't line up with Scripture. So we close off ourselves from this idea of being filled with the Spirit. If that's what being filled with the Spirit does, then I don't want any parts of it. In doing so, we will not grow as a Christian. We look at that which we do not believe lines up with Scripture, and we use it as a basis to shut the life and the work of the Holy Spirit off from our lives. Think about this for just a minute. If we see a counterfeit to a Spirit-filled and controlled life, then the real thing has got to be somewhere. If we look around us and we see a counterfeit to the Spirit-filled and controlled life, then the real deal is somewhere. Satan. The Bible says he comes as an angel of light. He is often so close to the real thing if we're not in tune with God's Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit power within us, then we will not detect the counterfeit and we will end up deceived. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we are in a spiritual warfare. We are fighting for our eternal lives. Satan is bent and determined to destroy our souls as born-again believers. Satan is your enemy. He is bent on destroying your soul. You are called to defend yourself by putting on the whole armor of God. You are given one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, praying always in the Spirit. Your defense in this spiritual battle is a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-controlled, a Spirit-empowered life in Christ Jesus. That is the only thing that will allow you to live a victorious Christian life. What does it say in 1 John 4:4? "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you." He's talking to the born-again believer, speaking about the Holy Spirit. "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." As born-again believers, we have the ability to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ and experience His indwelling power within us, which will allow us to discern between good and evil. Through the Holy Spirit's empowerment from within, you have the ability to live a pure and holy life before God. As born-again believers, we are without excuse. God has provided the power to live above sin. No ifs, ands, or buts. God has provided the born-again believer the power to live above sin. Too often in the church, there are believers who are just sitting there. There's no growth. There's no power. Where is the Spirit? Where is His power? The Hebrew writer asked the same questions. He raises the same issues. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer here in Hebrews points out to us that there are those in the body of Christ who have never matured. They've never grown much beyond that initial salvation experience. When they should be teachers, they need to be taught, yet again. What is he saying? Is he saying we can come to the place in our Christian journey where we no longer have any need to be taught? No, that's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is the time should come as a born-again believer when you've grown enough that you should be able to teach others, that you should be able to assist others in growing in their spiritual relationship with God. He's talking about moving on, moving up in the kingdom of God, not just sitting, not just warming pews. He's talking about growing in a deeper relationship with God. Ezekiel 47 gives an example of ankle deep, waist deep, and then shoulders, and finally just swimming. Every believer ought to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, that we not only swim ourselves, but that we can teach others to swim in the river of God. Are we swimming in the power of God, or are we just edging in? I want the fullness of God's power in my life. What about you? What do you need to do to get it? What do we need to do to experience God's fullness, God's power in our lives? What do we need to do to have the power to live a life that honors and glorifies Him, that breaks the holds of addictions, gives us victory over those besetting sins? I contend it takes full surrender. It takes a diving in. He's saying, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Every person that names the name of Jesus Christ as Savior is to depart from iniquity and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow, God is going to equip us to help other people to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if I'm only ankle deep in the water, in the river of God, it is highly unlikely that I will lead anyone any further than that. Generally, you cannot help anyone spiritually any further than your own experience. Generally, that's how it works. If I'm settling for ankle deep, it's highly unlikely I will lead someone any further than that. Reflect with me on your first experiences with water and swimming for a minute. Remember how you used to like to play along the shore and just get your feet and your ankles wet? And then after a bit, you were into your knees or maybe your waist, and you got a little braver, and then your shoulders and so on. Was it fun? Yeah, for a while. But there was something more to be experienced. Now let me ask you a question. If you can swim, who taught you how to swim? Was it the people on the shore who couldn't swim? Or was it the people in the water who could swim? Through the invitation and instruction and encouragement of those who knew how to swim. That's how I learned to swim. I recall a time in my life when I was deathly afraid of water. It took two people to give me a bath. When we went down to the pond at the shop as a child, I would be there in the water playing along the edge, but I was always watching because you weren't going to get too close to me and take me out where I was out of control. You got too close and like a flash I was out of the water. I lost my fear of water over 40 years ago when I learned to swim. Maybe some of you are still afraid of water. That's sad. Because you may have settled for lesser when maybe more was an option. I wish you had learned how to swim. What's worse than not learning how to swim in water is a Christian who has not learned how to swim in the river of God. For those of you who can swim, I think you would probably agree with me that it's far better to know how to swim than to not know. I doubt if any of you here would like to, who can swim, would like to go back to not knowing how to swim. I doubt that. For one thing, it brings us a comfort level around water, the safety it brings us. But then also, you never know when your ability to know how to swim may save the life of someone else. Translate that over to the spiritual. Why do we settle for less when more is an option? Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, to the shoulders, whether it's in water or whether it has to do with our spiritual relationship with God, that has not yet fully employed total faith in God, because you're staying grounded. You're still in control. You're still in control. Some born-again believers have never grown in their spiritual lives. They've never learned to swim in the river of God. Therefore, they cannot teach others to swim. They are ineffective in helping their unsaved neighbors to see their need of salvation because they've not learned to live victorious lives themselves. They are unable to rescue the soul who is drowning in sin and headed for an eternity in hell because they've never learned to swim in the river of God themselves. The writer here uses the example of milk and meat. How many of you would like just a glass of milk for dinner tomorrow while the rest of us have a filet mignon or a prime ribeye steak? Why would you choose meat over milk? Because you're no longer an infant. You've grown to appreciate other foods that are necessary to sustain growth. My dad had renters in a house a number of years ago. They had a 3 or 4 year old child who slept in a crib and drank milk from a bottle. And I'm telling you, that child was not healthy. Why not? Because we were created to grow beyond milk to stronger foods. Spiritually, salvation, the new birth, is the foundation. But growth is expected upon that foundation. To not desire to grow is foolish. There's something wrong. Why settle for less when more is an option? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. That does not necessarily mean older people. That has the idea of a maturity or completeness. How do we know if we're maturing in our walk with God? Does it matter when we began the Christian walk? Suppose Beth left the house at 6:30 this evening and started walking to church. 6:45, John got in the van and drove here. Who would get here first? It's not rocket science. This is not deep theological thinking. John would get here first. Why? Because he was traveling at a greater rate of speed. Translate that over to the Christian journey. You have a believer who's a Christian for 30 years. And they kind of half-heartedly edge in, you know, I don't want to surrender because I'm afraid what God may ask me to do or where He might send me. And then you have another believer who's a born-again believer for 5 years, but they're all in. God, I surrender all. I repent of my sin. I'm done living life my way. God, where You send me, I go. Where You call me. God, my body is Yours for anything. That kind of a relationship will grow much faster and they will be more mature than the believer who's been a believer for 20 or 30 years. In fact, this believer with this hesitant kind of relationship, that kind of faith is in serious trouble. It very well may die. Why is it we as believers settle for less when more is an option? It is entirely up to you whether or not you want to be victorious in your Christian life. It comes down to a desire to jump in and swim. Move on, move up in the kingdom of God. God has made available to the Christian the provisions to become mature and find victory in our Christian life. We will only grow in our spiritual life if we want it so bad that we're willing to surrender to God's plan for our life. The only way you're going to mature as a believer, the only way you're going to grow as a born-again believer is if you want it so bad that you're willing to give up all, surrender all, and allow Jesus to be Lord. And then act upon His plan for your lives in faith. God wants to take every believer right where we are in our Christian journey, and He wants to take us to heights that we cannot imagine. He wants to do incredible things in and through you that at this very moment you cannot imagine. Are you willing to let Him? Are you willing to allow Him? Are you willing to jump in, surrender all, and then live day by day by faith? It's almost time to close, but I'm going to share at least one story. And I could literally stand here and tell stories for hours of unbelievable things God has done in my life. Not because I'm somebody special, but because at a Gospel Express tent meeting, I was at a place in my life where I was struggling. My Christian journey seemed empty and meaningless and boring, And I was asking myself, God, is there something more? God, what am I missing? God, I read in Your Word where it talks about living a Spirit-empowered and filled life and being controlled by the Spirit and living by faith, God, but I don't know what it means. Dave Miller was preaching a message very similar to what I shared, just a portion of it with you tonight. He got about halfway done that message and he could have shut it down. I was coming to the altar. Dave was talking about the same thing. If you want God's power in your life, if you want to live a victorious life, you've got to surrender all. You've got to sell out. He gave altar call that night and I responded. And my life has never been the same. It's been an incredible journey. There's been some mountaintop experiences, but I would have to be honest with you and tell you there's been some low valley experiences as well. But that is where your faith grows. That is where your faith is tested. That's where your faith is validated. I left the altar that night and my life has never been the same. I was preparing to go to Grenada to share in a tent crusade as a young pastor. And I had all my messages prepared except I needed one more message. And it was a Friday evening. I sat down after supper to prepare the final message. And I just felt God saying, Dwayne, you know that message that Dave Miller preached? I want you to share that message in Grenada with those people there. And I said, oh God, I don't have a copy of the message. I don't know the scriptures that he used. There is no way. I was leaving the next Saturday and my week was packed full. Monday was the last day that I could prepare a message. And I said, God, there's no way. I could call Gospel Express office. They're now closed for the weekend. I said, God, if you want me to preach that message, I need a copy of that message by Monday. And I left it at that. Sunday morning, I think I was scheduled to preach in our congregation, and I know I was sitting there in the congregation and during sharing time. Lori Martin stands up and she says, I ordered a full set of the CDs from the Gospel Express Tent Crusade. And they made a mistake and sent me an additional full set And what I did with them is I put them back there in the church library in case someone needs to reference them. And I said, God, I got the message. I hear you. I took that set of CDs home and I prepared the message. And later that week we headed off to Grenada. I remember I was one of the last ones to get on the plane in Philadelphia. The overhead luggage compartments were full, and so they were taking our carry-on baggage and checking it in. And there went my laptop and all my sermon notes and my Bible. And I said, I was a bit concerned. I said, where will I get this back? They said, New York. We were headed to JFK. I said, okay, that's fine. I walked down the aisle of the plane and I sat down in my seat and I looked out the window and God impressed upon me, Dwayne, you have seen your Bible, you have seen your sermon notes, you've seen your laptop for the last time this trip. And I said, oh God, I'm a young pastor and I'm to preach crusade starting tomorrow morning with nothing. God said, you've been asking me what it means to live by faith, what it means to live a spirit-filled and empowered life. He said, now I'm going to show you. We got to JFK and I already knew that bag was not going to be there, but I waited there at the carousel and waited, and no, it didn't come through. And so I filed a missing luggage claim and boarded my flight to Grenada. It takes me 10 to 15 hours to prepare one message. This is 7 or 7:30 in the evening. I need two messages for Sunday. I don't have any of my own materials. And so I was staying with Arlen Root. We got back to the house. I borrowed some of his commentaries and his Bible and a pen and a paper. And I sat down to prepare a message. And I began to write. And the Spirit just poured out upon me or welled up within me, whatever you want to call it. I couldn't write as fast as the thoughts came. I was in bed by 11 o'clock with my message prepared, and as far as I know, it went well. And that's how the week went. I'd called my wife and I said, honey, here's what happened. I said, the phone number in my bag is going to be the home phone, and when they call you, this is what the Lord told me, and so you know what? You just have them send the bag home. And so that's how we prepared messages for Grenada, and I would email my wife and say, send me this or send me that, and that's how it went, and as far as I know, it was fine, not because I'm some great speaker. I went to the podium night after night, knowing in 5 or 10 seconds I was going to get there and have no clue what's going to come out of my mouth. That's not because I'm some great person. It's because of what God wants to do in and through us. He wants us to get out of the way. He wants us to surrender all. And then live out, act in faith. Do what we can and trust Him. That's what acting in faith is. We got to the night where I was to preach this message that God had so divinely prepared. And I began to preach. We were using PowerPoint and it was an outdoor service, and 4 or 5 times that projector overheated and shut down. They changed my microphone at least 3, maybe 4 times. We had a drunk in the tent. We got about 3/4 of the way through that message and I said, oh God, we're losing these people. I'm going to wrap up as many loose ends as I can in a minute or two, and then we're going to give altar call and it's up to you, Lord. I have totally butchered this thing. And that's what we did. The altar was that full, they were standing in the aisles. That's not because I'm some great person. That's what God wants to do. He wants to do amazing things beyond our comprehension. But it's about surrendering all. It's about growing in our relationship with God, and the only way we can grow is when He gets us in a place where we've got to trust Him. And then we step out in faith and trust. One more story yet quickly. We were doing a prison crew. If you'd have told me 15 years ago, Dwayne, you're going to stand in prison and share the gospel eyeball to eyeball with hardened criminals, I'd said, you're out of your mind. I'm the kind of guy who was so bashful, I wouldn't even look at you while we had a conversation unless I knew you well. I don't know how many years ago it is now, but we were in Kirkland Prison, and what you do there in Kirkland is not all dorms can come out to the service each evening. Some dorms are restricted. So during the day, a group of guys goes into that dorm, you sing some songs, and then you share the gospel, you share a sermon there. And so we would take turns preaching those messages. And I knew before I went to crusade that my turn would come, so I was prepared. I had a sermon prepared, and the day came for it to be my turn, and we went in there to the dorm and we began to sing. And I began to think about, you know what, as this song comes to a close, I'm going to be eyeball to eyeball with these guys, and these guys are going to know under no uncertain terms that they're going to hell unless they repent. And I got scared. I said, oh God, I can't do this. And they got to the end of the song, and I said, guys, I can't do this. I need you to sing one more song. And while they were singing, I said, God, I know I've prepared, but God, the flesh is weak. I'm afraid. I said, God, right now, I just need you to pour out your spirit upon my life. God, I'm going to get out of the way. Here am I. You do what you want. By the time they got done singing that song, I couldn't wait to go. And we began to preach, forget the Bible and the notes. And we had inmates literally sitting on the edge of the bench. And as that service came to a close, they wanted to talk about the eternal destiny. Not because I'm some great preacher. I was afraid 5-10 minutes before. What I'm saying is, when we surrender all, dive in, and then move out in faith, God will do things you cannot imagine. Let's stand. Father God, indeed it was good to gather in your house again this evening and think about where we are in our relationship with you. Father, we recognize that each and every one of us here is at different places in our spiritual journey. Father, we also recognize that the more we surrender, and as we surrender to you and your will for our lives, you can only then use us as a tool in your hands. It is as we surrender and as we live in faith that growth in our lives happens. Father, I pray that each one of us would be willing to totally surrender and act upon faith, that spiritual growth might take place in our lives. I pray this evening that your Spirit would move upon us, move among us, and search our hearts and see if perhaps maybe we've been hanging out on a plateau somewhere too long. I just pray that you would help us to be honest with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, stay standing. We're going to sing one verse of an invitation song. Maybe you're here this evening and you just want to come before God and say, God, I'm all in. God, I want to surrender all. If that's you this evening as we're singing, I invite you to just come up front here and kneel and pour out your heart before God, or you stand in your pew and do that, however you're comfortable. This isn't about me. This is about your relationship between you and God. Let's sing one verse of an invitation song. Are you growing spiritually? Do you want to grow deeper and grow more in your walk with the Lord? That's the question this evening. What shall we sing? verse. While they're praying, I just want to say thank you for your attention this evening. Let's be fully surrendered to what God has for our lives. I don't know where you're at, but if I could make that decision for you, I would make it in a heartbeat. There have been enough of mountaintop experiences to encourage me on. But there's been enough of valleys to promote growth as well. We need to be all in. Youth, just a reminder, come tomorrow evening prepared to run a marathon and win. All right, you think about that, but you come prepared to run a marathon and win. That's 26 point some miles. All right, children. We'll have another children's meeting again tomorrow night. This evening you got one thing. You come to children's meeting tomorrow night and I will give you the opportunity to get as much as you want. All right? It's not going to be the same box. In fact, I'll give you a hint. I'm going to Fulton Bank tomorrow, Lord willing. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to get as much as you want. You think about that and come back tomorrow night. Thank you for your attention. Let's just pause for a closing prayer. Father God, we say thank you for an opportunity to gather in your house for worship this evening. I just pray a special blessing upon those who have just once again in their lives said, yes, God, I want to be all in. I want to be fully surrendered to you and what you have for my life. God, I want to get out of the way and allow you to move and to work. I just pray you would go with each one of us as we go from this place. Help us to live lives of surrender to you. Help us to live lives of faith, putting our faith and our trust in you. Help us to find the power to be victorious and to shake those besetting sins that so easily disrupt our walk with you. Watch us and keep us as we depart to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.